All right, turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. Sorry for my cold. I really was trying to be okay today, and I just I had to preach at this morning, and I was losing my voice more and more, and so yeah, so bear with me as we get through this. But hey, you know, sore voice or not, right? Isn't it great to read the word of the Lord, right? So let's look at Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at starting in verse 32. And we're going to go through 11, verse 11, so that we can get to that Palm Sunday passage. I don't know who preached in the morning. Did they cover Palm Sunday at all or do anything like that? Yeah. All right, so this is kind of like your Palm Sunday message here. How's that? All right. So chapter 10, starting in verse 32, it says this. They were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, and spit on him, and scourge him, and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you will be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a beggar man named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he had heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt in to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Father, we do want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. Father, I do ask that you would help me as I bring forth the word and give me an ability to just be able to speak. Give me your wisdom, Father, and your strength. Lord, most of all, we just want to thank you and praise you for this time as we consider Palm Sunday, as we consider this week heading into Easter and remember what Christ has done for us. Lord, may we never forget. May we never forget Gethsemane or your agony. Lord, help us to remember the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I got home from Ghana, one of the things I needed to do was buy a car. So I went to a dealership and bought a nice little Honda Civic, 2013. It was a brand new car, but someone had been driving it for about 7,000 miles. So technically, it was a used car, so I got a bargain on it, right? So I got this car, and it was my first car back, and I started using it all over the place and so on. Well, fast forward to this week. It passed over 100,000 miles not too long ago, and I had started to notice that the starter, it wasn't starting right. And there was the one time I tried to start it, and it almost didn't start, but then it started for me, so I was glad. But it was kind of like, this doesn't seem very good. And I didn't want to be at the church, because at the church, it's empty, you know. It's like I'm there on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and no one's there. So if my car didn't start at the church, well, then I'd get stuck. So I wanted to make sure that my car was working, right? So I took my car into the shop this past week. So I called and I asked, hey, about this battery and everything. And they said, yeah, bring it in. We'll help you out. And so they were getting ready to do that. And then they said, hey, we noticed that your inspection is due next month. Do you just want to do it since you're here? And I was like, you know what? That would be nice. That way I don't have to come back here next month. So so they started doing stuff, and I'm sitting there waiting, and I wait about an hour and a half, and finally someone comes up to me and says, hey, I need some information from you. I gave him some information. I said, hey, how much longer do you think this is going to be? And the guy says, well, probably about an hour. I was like, oh, okay, another hour. So I'm waiting about an hour, and still nothing. And then finally someone comes up to me and says, hey, I just talked to the mechanic. The work that we have to do is pretty extensive. And there was a lot of work that needed to be done. But he said, I don't know if I'm going to get to it today. I was like, oh boy. So they gave me a loaner. So I got to drive their loaner for a day. And let me tell you, this car was brand new. And let me tell you, it had all the bells and whistles. One of the coolest things, I think whoever thought this was brilliant, in the corner mirrors that are looking back, if someone is in your blind spot, it blinks at you to let you know that there's someone there. I was like, man, that's awesome, right? I don't know who thought of that. That's genius. But anyway, regardless, I'm driving this new car, and it feels like a new car. Everything is like just fancy, 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 fancy. But I got to tell you something. The next day, I couldn't wait to get my car back. Even though I had this nice little loaner and I was getting to use it, there was something very special about that car. And I was thinking about it in the context of the sermon, and I was just thinking about some of the memories I have with that car. You know, that was the car that I picked Rachel up for our first date. That was the car that we used to drive Hadessa home from the hospital after she was born, and Vera, and Adam as well. And I just started thinking about how this car had been of service to me over the years that I've used it. And even though this, you know, loaner car, it wasn't mine, right? And it helped me for a time, but really my car was the one I was excited to get back, and I got that back. But now in terms of our sermon today, it's a very poor example, but just an example of the importance of service. The fact that car has been with me for over 100,000 miles, I'm attached to it. You know what I mean? Yeah, it's just a car. It's not a big thing. But how much more should it impact us when we see people serving? when we ourselves serve each other. That's what God calls us to. And sometimes we think again in terms of power and being greater and having people look up to me or serve me. And yet, that's not what God calls us to, is it? He calls us to serve. Here Jesus is. He's going on the road toward Jerusalem. And he's explaining to the disciples what would happen. Guzik says this. He says, "We sometimes don't think enough about the courage of Jesus. It took a tremendous amount of bravery for him to walk straight towards his fate at Calvary and to walk in front of the disciples." And you see this in this context here in our text, that there's this feeling of awe and fear, right? So in verse 32, it says that they were amazed and those who followed were fearful. And we don't really know what they were feeling fearful about. Maybe they were worried about Jesus as he goes into Jerusalem, knowing that there were people that wanted to put him to death. Maybe they were concerned about that. I don't know what they were fearful about exactly. But regardless, Jesus knew, didn't he? Jesus knew where he was going, where he was headed. Jesus knew he was going to lay his life down for us. And I must have been a hard thing for Jesus the last time he was there in Galilee, knowing that that was the last time he was going to be in Galilee or in whatever other places he was in, knowing that he's leading up to these moments as he goes to the cross for you and I, and he leads them on. He tells them once more again in very great detail about what will happen to him. He tells them about being handed over to the Gentiles, which he had not spoken of yet up to that point. And you see in verse 33, he says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Now listen to the vivid detail Jesus brings here. "They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." The disciples, obviously, we know, still don't get it. They're not going to get it until it happens, you know? And they're not even going to believe in the resurrection until they see Jesus right there in front of them. But Jesus, once again, tells them, talks about his upcoming death in very, very vivid detail. And instead, the disciples do the same thing that they've done the past three times, is they shift the conversation. If you remember the first time that we talked about this, Jesus tells them that he's going to die, and Peter says, "That's not going to happen." And Jesus says, "What? Get behind me, Satan," right? The second time was after they were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the three disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone about this until I've risen again." And they look at that, and they're confused by that, and then they ask him a question. They say, "What is it about Elijah?" Right? They're questioning about Elijah. They didn't understand that if I was them, that question, what do you mean rise from the dead? But no, they question him on something else. The third time that we see is when Jesus tells them that he's going to die, and we see that they're on the road and they're having a discussion. Jesus asks, "What were you discussing?" And it was about who was going to be the greatest, right? They still weren't catching on to this idea that the Messiah, Jesus, was going to suffer, he was going to die. And Jesus just plainly tells them the Son of Man is going to be scourged, mocked. He's going to die. And yet, the conversation goes back to James and John. James and John are wanting Jesus to do whatever that they ask. Now, by the way, I want to make note. I have 3 points, right? The first point is to serve, and we're talking specifically about this text. We're going to look at the healing of the blind man, and we're going to look at the triumphal entry or the Hosanna passage. In each of these three stories, Matthew also has all these three stories accounted, but Matthew has some different details. And if you ever talk to anyone who is skeptics, they may point to these scriptures and say, "Oh, do you see there's contradictions?" So we're going to talk about each contradiction in each one. Not that it's going to be a focus, but just in case you're ever wondering, there are some differences within the two different stories. And the difference in this story is that in verse 35, it says that James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, okay? Now, if you were to read Matthew's account, Matthew says that it was their mother that came up and asked this question. And the skeptics of the Bible will say, see, there's a contradiction. In Mark, it says that James and John came up. In Matthew, it says that it was their mother that came up and asked. But we can see very clearly that this is not a contradiction. Clark says this, the mother introduced them and made the request as if it was from herself. Jesus, knowing whence it had come, immediately addressed himself to James and John, who were standing by. And the mother is no further concerned in the business. So in other words, this request didn't come necessarily from the mother. It came from John and James. Maybe the mother was the one who initially asked the question, but ultimately it was still John and James asking the question. So Mark isn't wrong to say that they asked this question, even if it wasn't the words that came from their mouth. Jesus knew their hearts. And Jesus ultimately, even in Matthew, does not address the mother. He addresses James and John. Why? Because he sees behind the question, and who's asking it, he sees to the heart of those two sons. So we don't have a contradiction here. It's not like we have a contradiction here, though many skeptics would like to say this. And there may be this may be even the reason that she's not mentioned in the text, because it's not really about her, is it? It's about James and John wanting positions of power and glory. That's really what we're talking about here. And so that's maybe why Mark doesn't necessarily mention this, but Matthew does. The request is about receiving honor. You see, I believe that they probably believed that the physical kingdom was coming forth, and they wanted to make sure that they got high positions within that kingdom. That's what many of the commentators would say. They still do not understand what Jesus has been telling them, and they certainly do not understand when Jesus says to them, are you able to drink the cup or be baptized with my baptism? They have no idea what that means. And so when Jesus asks them, are you able to? Their answer is, yes, we are. We're able. Now, obviously, we know that what Jesus is referring to is about his suffering, isn't it? And he's asking James and John, are you able to suffer the way I'm going to suffer? I don't know if they recognize that at that moment, but they say we are. And Jesus says, you know what? Guess what? You are. You are going to experience that. Regardless, they will experience the suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ. Guzik says this, James was the first apostle to be martyred. That's from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And according to tradition, John was never martyred, though he survived an attempted murder by immersion in a vat of boiling oil. Sorry, guys. And we also know that John was exiled on the island of Patmos. We know that John obviously experienced a whole form of different kinds of persecution. So ultimately, Jesus is saying, guess what? You are going to experience that. And they did, according to what we see in the scriptures and with church history. Now, Jesus does not give them, in this text, though, the permission to sit on his right and on his left, right? Even though they are going to experience some of the suffering of Jesus, it's not those seats weren't filled up. It's for who is prepared for. Now, who is that? I have no idea, right? We have no idea what that's supposed to be about. And you know what? It's not really up for us to know. I think that's why Jesus doesn't identify who's going to sit on his right and his left. Because all we're called to do is to be faithful. You see, one of the problems that James and John saw was that they saw the positions of power and they wanted that. But what we need to do is not look for the power for ourselves, but look at the greatness of God. It's not really about if I get to sit on his right or on his left, if I have a position of power. It's about how great he is. And that's what James and John they're kind of failing to understand in this moment. So this obviously puts a bad taste in all the other disciples' mouth, right? Here's James and John. They got their mom coming up saying, hey, I want my sons to be on your right and your left. And Jesus ultimately says, are you able to drink the cup? And they say, yes. And it seems like, you know, they're really kind of grabbing those spots to some degree. And the disciples don't like this, right? They're not enjoying that conversation. And so Jesus calls them together and he teaches them something that we just talked about recently. That if you want to be great, serve. If you want to be great, be least of all. That's the message that Jesus ultimately wants to portray to them. Guzik says, real ministry is done for the benefit of those ministered to, not for the benefit of the minister. We don't lord it over as some. We're called to serve. And even in our culture, isn't that what people want? We want power. We want recognition. We want special accolades. We want people to serve. But as believers, that's not what we're called to. We're called to be servants, to serve one another, to put each other's needs above our own, because that is exactly what Christ did for us. And by the way, that's the exact example that Christ gives at the end of the passage. If you look at verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The prime example of greatness is in Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He served. If God, coming from heaven to earth, putting on flesh, if he chooses to serve, then what should that say about you and I, right? If the King of all glory, the one who should be worshipped and adored, came to serve, shouldn't we desire to serve? So I have 3 points in application. Sorry. First one is this. Remember the courage and the love of Christ. It could not have been easy for Jesus walking on that road ahead of his disciples, knowing what he was walking toward, realizing that he was going to suffer in awful ways that you and I will never, hopefully never experience that kind of suffering, but Jesus experienced it on our behalfs. Remember the courage and the love of Christ. Secondly, let us be a people about serving. Let us be a people that serve. We serve in all kinds of different ways, but I think it's important for us to wrestle with, how can I be a servant to the people in my life today? How can I love them and put their needs above our own? Maybe that's within your family context. Maybe that's within the church context. Maybe that's within even outside of the church. I don't know. But I just encourage us, let us be a people that serve. Whether it's in our community, whether it's in our church, let us be people who serve, because Christ served, didn't he? And thirdly, let's always look toward the greatness of God. Again, I said this, but I think it's important to point out one more time. That's where James and John kind of failed. They were looking out for their greatness. The greatness is in Christ. It's not about my greatness. It's about how great he is. So let us always be about the greatness of God. Let's not make a name for ourselves because we want to be lifted high with our name in the community or in front of other people. Or even, hey, I want to aspire to get on Jesus' right hand, right? It's not about that. It's about the greatness of God. It's not about my greatness. It's about his greatness. The second passage that we look at is about Bartimaeus. Jesus is in Jericho and runs into 2 blind men. Well, that's not what Mark says, right? It just said one guy, Bartimaeus. But if you read Matthew's text, guess what? It says that there were 2 blind men. And the skeptics are going to say, oh, look, there's a contradiction. Matthew says there were 2 blind men. Mark says it was one, and he names them specifically. Now, I want to give you an example here of this, because this is not a contradiction again, but some would say it is. I was talking to my sister last night. We were spending some time chilling out, hanging out, and I got to talk to her. She's doing real good. And everything, okay? Now, is what I said to you true? Yes. But I left something out. Her husband, Mark, was also talking with me, right? He was talking with me as well at the same time. I didn't lie the first time. I'm still telling you that I spent time with my sister. But I also spent some time with Mark as well. We do this gaming thing. We have earphones on and we can all talk to each other at the same time. It's kind of fun. We enjoy doing it. Actually, Rachel was on too. So there's another person that was on, right? My point is, just because I say one person doesn't mean that there wasn't another person present. So that's why, again, there's no contradiction. Just because Mark singles out one person that was there doesn't mean that Matthew was lying by saying there were two. You see, does that make sense? Both can still be true. So there's no contradiction. Blind Bartimaeus, Guzik says, didn't have much tact, but he did have perseverance and determination. People tried to shut him up, but they couldn't, because he really wanted a touch from Jesus. I love that about Bartimaeus, right? He persists, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the people are saying, hush, be quiet. Don't talk. And what does he do? He just keeps shouting out, son of David, have mercy on me. Guzik says he didn't come thinking that God owed him. All he wanted from Jesus was mercy. I love that, because if you notice what the blind man is saying, he's not saying, Jesus, I deserve to be healed. He's asking for mercy. He knows he doesn't deserve healing. But yet what he's calling out for Jesus is to have mercy. Mercy. Jesus calls him over. And the very people that were hushing him now are encouraging him. Get up, he's calling you, right? So one minute you have them all saying, hush, be quiet. You know, we don't want you to be talking so loud. And then Jesus says, hey, I want him to come. Oh, get up, man. Come on, go see Jesus, right? They change the tune pretty quick. He leaves his cloak, jumps up to go see Jesus. And then Jesus asks him this question. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus did not say this because Jesus didn't know, right? Jesus knew the answer. But Jesus gives this man an opportunity to share what he desires, what he is needing. Gives him an opportunity to lay his request before Jesus. And what does he want? He wants to regain his sight. Jesus ultimately tells him to go because his faith has made him well. And let's just be clear, I think we all would understand this. It's not just faith itself, right? You can have faith in a lot of things. You know, I have faith that my dog Toto is going to be okay, that he's going to get over his sickness, right? Well, what's the problem with that kind of faith? It's not in the right thing, right? The fact of the matter is this man's faith was significant because he placed his faith on Jesus, son of David. Our faith is not just something that can help us because we have faith. It has to be in the right thing, in the right person. Faith in one who can heal, that is the key. Jesus is the one who can heal. And he does. And he does heal him. And by the way, you notice in verse 52, Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. What does the blind man do? He follows Jesus. Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. And he began following him on the road. I love that picture, right? He wants to follow Jesus. I love what Guzik says about this. The kind of faith that this man had, it was faith that was determined to reach Jesus. You see that way, as you see that he cried out all the more. It was faith that knew who Jesus was, son of David. It was faith that came humbly to Jesus, have mercy on me. It was faith that humbly submitted to Jesus. You see that when he says, Rabboni. And it was faith that could tell Jesus what he wanted, that he could regain his sight. That was the kind of faith that this man had. So an application, let us be persistent in our faith. Let us be persistent in our faith. I still love that picture of him just crying out and the people saying, be quiet. And he keeps calling out. Let us be the kind of people that have that kind of faith, that when people want to say, be quiet, we don't want to hear that, that we say, no, I keep crying out. What we believe is wonderful news. Why should we ever hide it in any way? Just because people don't like to hear it? Let's cry out all the more. Let us have a persistent faith. Secondly, make sure to place your faith in the right place. Again, I tell you, I know a lot of people that would like to place their faith in their own abilities, in their own hopes, in their own dreams, and not in Jesus Christ. Make sure our faith is in the right place. Does Jesus have the power to do the things that you desire? Sure. But it's about him, right? It's about what he can do. It's about who he is. It's about what he knows is best. That's why we have faith in God to do what is ultimately best. I'm glad I don't have to make those calls. I can pray and ask God, God, this is my desire. This is my hope. This is what I want. But thank you, Lord, that you know what's best and you're working towards what's best. But let's make sure our faith is in the right thing. And finally, let us come to Jesus with humility. Let us come to Jesus with humility. Let's remember something. We do not deserve God's mercy. We know that he's given it to us. And maybe if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know that to be an absolutely true statement, that Jesus has given us his mercy and grace. Praise the Lord for that. But you and I do not deserve it. That's why it's so great that he gives it. And as this blind man calls out, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus does. He has mercy on you and I too. So, Jesus is entering now into Jerusalem. Jesus sends two of his disciples to go into the village and find a colt that's tied there, one that no one has ever sat on. And they were to untie it and bring it back to Jesus. And if anyone was to ask, "What are you doing?" they were supposed to say, "The Lord has need of it." And guess what? That's exactly what happens. They give permission, ultimately, for the colt to be taken. And they ultimately put coats on it as Jesus sits on this colt. Now, I told you that there's contradiction. There's not a contradiction. Skeptics will say there's a contradiction, right? There's no contradiction. But the skeptics will say there's a contradiction because Matthew says that it wasn't just a colt. There was also a donkey. There was a donkey and a colt. So the skeptics say, see, one says that there were two animals. This one says there's only one. It's a contradiction. And once again, as I've already made note in the previous two contradictions, there's no contradiction here. Mark is focusing on the one that had never been ridden before. That's why Mark points out to that one. Just because there was a second animal doesn't mean that there's a contradiction. So let's be aware of that, okay? If anyone was to ask, they would say, "Lord has need of it," and that's what happens. And they give permission, and they bring this colt to Jesus, and Jesus begins to ride it. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the crowd begins to put their coats down on the road and cut leafy branches down and place them on the road. And they cry out this word, "Hosanna." Barnes says this, the word "Hosanna" means "save now" or "save, I beseech thee." These things that are happening are the fulfillments of the scriptures, Zechariah 9:9 and Psalms 118 verses 35 through 36. These are the things that were prophesied of Jesus. By the way, I still believe one of the greatest arguments to talk for those that are struggling to receive the word of God as the truth, just look at prophecy, right? Prophecy that happens in the Old Testament, that comes true in the New Testament. If you talk to any historian will still be able to say that Isaiah was written long before Jesus was actually born, right? So how did Isaiah know to prophesy all those things about Jesus? Well, maybe it's because it's the word of God, right? Didn't come from man, it came from God. Or from Zechariah, or from the Psalms even. All those were written before Jesus was even born. And yet Jesus fulfills the scripture. And we see that in this text right now. This must have been an amazing moment. The people were very excited. Clark says, both the words and the actions of the people prove that they acknowledge Christ as their king and look to him for deliverance. But in only days, instead of the people shouting "Hosanna," the crowds would be saying, "Crucify, crucify." You know, this wonderful triumphant entry of Jesus is the way it should have been all along. And yet, the tides are going to turn very quickly. We know we're celebrating Palm Sunday today. Next week, we celebrate Easter, which is about the resurrection. What happens before the resurrection? The death of Christ. Within 1 week here, less than a week, the crowds are saying, "Hosanna, save us now!" And then Jesus is going to be crucified. The hope of the people was for a conquering king, someone who would set up their nation and bring freedom from Roman oppression. And one day, Jesus will come back again. And he will do that. So what these people are thinking is going to happen, it's not wrong. They just had their timing a little bit mixed up. But still, this is still applicable, isn't it? Because though in person Jesus will set up his kingdom in the future, what he is about to do now is so vitally important for that kingdom. We look forward to that day when Jesus does come and set up his kingdom. But the truth was that Jesus was going to save them from a much more deeper and troubling issue. issue of our sin. He was going to save them and us from sin. Sin is the biggest problem that we have in all of mankind. It is the biggest problem. And so even as the people shout, "Hosanna, save us now, save us, we beseech you," Jesus is doing just that. He's on the road to die for your sins and for my sins. Maybe it wasn't the way they had initially thought Jesus would come, but let me tell you, isn't God's ways higher? The crowd spoke truth. Jesus would save. Just maybe not in the way they anticipated. Clark says this, "He is coming now meek, full of kindness and compassion to those who are plotting his destruction. He comes to deliver up himself into their hands. Their king comes to be murdered by his subjects and to make his death a ransom price for their souls." I had someone come up to me after the service and they didn't like the fact that it said their king comes to be murdered because he was saying, Jesus laid his life down freely so he wasn't murdered. And I really understood what he was saying there. So this is Clark's words, not necessarily my words. But I'll also say, that's what the people are doing, isn't it? From their perspective, maybe not from Jesus' perspective, he's laying his life down freely. But they don't give him a fair trial. They want Jesus crucified. And in a sense, in their hearts, it looks just the same as murder to a degree. So we can have a conversation. If you don't like that wording, that's fine. I understand that. But I think the wording is an interesting way to think of it from the people's perspective, right? Jesus was coming to give his life as a ransom. Praise God that Jesus came. That he heard the cries for Hosanna. Save now. That he saved us from our biggest problem, the problem of sin. Praise God that Jesus would willingly go to the cross on our behalf. We are truly blessed. So in closing, three questions and application. What should my reaction be to Palm Sunday? What should be my reaction to Palm Sunday? I don't know what words you would put in here, but I could think of a whole list, right? Thankful, grateful, stunned, in awe, whatever you would want to put in there. Let's allow Palm Sunday to impact us today, right? Because this is significant. Save now, and Jesus does. Praise God. Secondly, how should Jesus' willingness to give himself for me impact me today? How should that impact me today? Let us never be hardened to the gospel. It is powerful, and it has power even today in your life. Right now, you and I need to live in God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And finally, what should my reaction be as we wait for the second coming of Christ? Now, the people may have not recognized the timing of what was going to happen when, but it will happen. They weren't wrong. Jesus is going to save us. And he is going to have an earthly rule. Man, what a day to look forward to, right? When we can be here with Christ as King. So Palm Sunday is not just Jesus going to the cross. It also looks forward to the day when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you for Jesus, for his sacrifice, for his death on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you for the mercy that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people that desire to serve, that desire to love you with all our hearts. Father, may we be truly impacted as we come this Easter time, as we consider this week. May our hearts be impacted by Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.